My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me and that you hear me. I adore you profound reverence. I ask you pardon for my sins and a grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Coming up soon in a few days' time, we would have the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, a very important feast, holiday obligation, and it normally falls during the season of Advent, and it kind of precedes the Nativity of the Lord. Ave Maria, gratia plena, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. These are words of the Archangel Gabriel addressed to that maiden in Nazareth and paved the way for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. From these words, Ave Maria, gratia plena, we get an indication of God's special gift to Our Lady, the moment of her conception. This quality, that adjective, gratia plena, can only be applied strictly to the Blessed Virgin. That gratia plena has become, in a way, her proper name. It is another way of saying that Mary is truly immaculate, sine macula, without stain, is the only creature really who is immaculate, because all of us, you and I, as children of Adam and Eve, members of the human race, we are conceived in the state of original sin. Well, that is not an invitation to pessimism, but that is a theological fact. And so the feast, or the solemnity, of the Immaculate Conception is like a remote preparation for Our Lady that made her a vessel of honor, where the eternal Word of God took on the human flesh. God, in His infinite wisdom, prepared Our Lady from the very first instance of her life for that reason, that she was going to become the mother of our Savior and the mother of God, Theotokos, Christotokos. And so that a fitting, a perfect vehicle to carry the Son of God in her womb. Well, that solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, I would say, is not just one of the many feasts or liturgical feasts, but it's kind of very special because it marks like a turning point in the history of mankind. The conception of Mary marked a before and after in our history. It is a fulfillment of God's promise of salvation that was made right after the fall of Adam and Eve. December 8, the Immaculate Conception, it reminds us of the broken state of man, our brokenness, our wounded nature. You and I, every human person, is broken in some way, emotional, psychological, spiritual, physical. We have fallen, and we keep on falling, and that we carry within us the seed of corruption. But at the same time, on a positive note, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is an assurance that there is healing, that there is remedy for our woundedness. So we are not hopeless. We are not doomed.
And precisely the conception, the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary is a new dawn in the history of mankind, but also not just mankind, but me, myself, Lord. That means my salvation. If we cooperate with God's grace, if we are faithful, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, then it is possible to live a life free from sin, from the slavery of sin, from the bondage of sin, to the extent possible. You know, the Lord God doesn't raise false expectations. If he tells us, as he does, he did in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, among the first conclusions is that that ideal is possible. It is not an illusion or an impossible demand on the part of the Lord. When God asks, he gives us the grace, and it is possible. Well, that is the whole message of St. Jose Maria in Opus Dei, that you and I are called to a life of sanctity. For God, that is the will of God, your sanctification. That we can be holy despite ourselves, despite our past. Our past errors do not tie us down. There is mercy, there is conversion, there is a new beginning. Mary was conceived in the natural human way by her parents, Joachim and Anne. But God had a plan and gave Mary a unique gift that could not wait until her childhood or adolescence to be unwrapped, so to speak. In Spanish, they say, sin pecado, concebida, conceived without sin. Sounds very well. And we recall the official document that proclaimed the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. That was the 8th of December, 1854. Pope Pius IX said, or wrote, we declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful. So it was a papal bull, Ineffabilis Deus. And, you know, incidentally, you may be aware of, you know, what happened in history. In 1858, there was, concretely on the 11th of February, 1858, Our Lady appeared to a young girl, Bernadette Soubirous in France, age 14. And Bernadette told her mother that a lady spoke to her in the cave of Massabien while she was gathering firewood with her sister and a friend. And there were other similar apparitions on 18 different occasions that year, until the climax came with the revelation of Our Lady that her name is the Immaculate Conception, the Immaculate Conception. And it is, in a way, a confirmation of the dogma that had been proclaimed just 4 years earlier by the Holy Father, Pius IX. If we had a chance to choose our own mother, we would not select a selfish, disordered, mean, and sinful woman. We would lovingly accept as a mother, but not deliberately choose her. God could handpick his own mother, though, and so logically he chose a perfect one. As the author of creation, he crafted a pristine soul incapable of sin or moral disorder. That doesn't mean that Our Lady was sin-free. Freedom. She acted with freedom. But she perfectly used her freedom to confirm her will, to conform her will to the will of God. That's fidelity. That's generosity. That's faithfulness. That's fiat. Let it be done to me according to thy word. She is kind of unique among all creation. Our Lady enjoyed that spiritual benefits of her son's supreme sacrifice. It's not that Our Lady was exempt from salvation. No, all human beings need salvation. But she was saved by the infinite merits of Christ by way of anticipation. That's how the theologians put it. And preserving her from bodily corruption. And Our Lady kind of was always united to God and to her son. And so the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is a very good occasion to renew our Marian devotion, or examine ourselves whether Marian piety, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, is kind of part of our Christian piety and devotion. Do we pray the Holy Rosary? And how often and piously? There are, you know, the rich tradition of the church tells us that, you know, pilgrimages to the shrines of Our Lady and making her part of our, you know, spiritual life. Of course, the Lord God is there, Jesus Christ is God, and Mary is not God, but nevertheless, she is the mother of Jesus. And to the extent that we honor Our Lady, we venerate Our Lady, we honor God, we honor God. There is, of course, a distinction. Theologians would make a distinction between adoration, latria, and dulia, which is veneration reserved for the saints. But that veneration that we reserve to the Blessed Virgin Mary because of her special role, unique role in the history of salvation, and because she is the Mother of God, called hyperdulia. Theologians have come up with reasons to explain the meaning of the gratia plena, the abundant graces poured out upon Mary. And they put it this way: it was fitting. God could do so, and therefore he did it. That is the clearest reason why our Lord granted Our Lady, from the very first moment of her immaculate conception, all the privileges. So that, as we know very well, in the litany of Loreto, she has so many titles. We say that like Gate of Heaven, Help of Christians, Refuge of Sinners, Comforter of the Afflicted, but also that of her Assumption, her Perpetual Virginity, and her, all those titles of Our Lady in virtue of her divine maternity. In other words, they are all rooted in the fact that Our Lady is a mother, chosen the mother of God. And even her Immaculate Conception, it is for that reason. It is for the reason that she was the mother of our Savior. That is why the year, the calendar year, begins with that solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. So that privilege of Our Lady, its Immaculate Conception, is like a foretaste, a preview of our own experience of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I said that we were all conceived a sinner in the womb of our mother. We are assaulted by the realities of the personal sin and social kind of brokenness, a disorder. From the earliest days, we and the whole human race carry the wound with us always. And if you allow me to mention kind of in the history, you know, the 7th of December, 1941, the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed, and it's kind of a dark spot in the history of America, and forced to enter the Second World War, Pearl Harbor. But then the next day, the 8th of December, Immaculate Conception, 1941, the Philippines was bombed. And then so, likewise, we kind of entered the war, and so also it's a dark moment in the history. But somehow Our Lady has been there. Always. I mean, things could have been a lot worse. But we entrusted our country to the intercession of our dear mother. We are unable to heal that wound without God's help. The God who comes to our rescue in the person of Jesus Christ, who in turn was first accepted by our Blessed Mother Mary when she said yes to the Archangel Gabriel, precisely the greeting, Hail, full of grace, Ave Maria, gratia plena. And her yes opened the door for the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, to take on the human flesh and dwelt among us. In our time, perhaps people fail to appreciate the importance and the beauty of the Immaculate Conception, because our society in many ways has lost the sense of sin and the sense of good and evil. You know, with all the relativism and the lack of faith, people turning away from God, the loss of the sense of God means also the loss of the sense of sin and the sense of grace. People have become insensitive. I mean, not all, obviously. Insensitive and ethics has lost its kind of fundamental foundation, which is God, natural law. And so we need to recover our faith. We need to appreciate the importance of living in God's grace. The Feast of the Immaculate Conception brings to the fore the primacy of grace in our spiritual life. Yes, we need to struggle. We need to practice the virtue. But everything good that we are able to do, thanks to God's grace and mercy. So the importance of grace, living in God's grace. We may not attain the fullness of grace like Our Lady, but again, there is a relative perfection that is possible for us here on earth. And also recover the beauty of holy purity. Purity of the mind, purity of the body, purity of the heart, purity of the eyes. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. You know, the worst that can happen to a person, to anyone, is not to fall into sin, but to fall into sin, to commit sin, and not do something about it. It's like, you know, getting sick or seriously ill and refusing to take any medication or seeing the doctor. Or, precisely, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception gives us hope and assures us that there is healing, that there is remedy, that there is salvation. For a world that has no hope apart from God, the Immaculate Conception affirms that sin can be overcome. The evil that weighs down on the world and on the church will be conquered by Jesus Christ, and the church will one day be radiant in beauty. And only one person ever chose his own mother, right? Because, you know, we did not choose our own mother. We were born with our mothers, of course, and there she is. But our Lord God, as he is, chose her his own mother. And she was perfect, the Ark of the Covenant. El Arca de la Alianza. that was kind of elaborately adorned. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant in the history of Israel was an elaborately adorned chest that contained the most sacred object and the tablets of the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and the staff of Aaron. The Ark of the Covenant was the centerpiece of the Holy of Holies, that special chamber lying behind the curtain in Jerusalem's temple. If you go to the Holy City now, of course, the temple was destroyed, but there is what you call the Wall of Lamentation in the southwestern part, where the Jews would go, bow down their head, leave the petition. And because that is that wall, that part of the temple, is the one closest to the Holy of Holies. Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. So the Ark of the Alliance, containing the Word of God, engraved on stone tablets. But in the New Testament, the Word of God is a living Word of God, no longer written on stone tablets, but precisely the Word of God made flesh, the Son of God made flesh. And Our Lady, the womb of Our Lady, became the Ark of the New Covenant. As soon as she heard the Archangel Gabriel telling her, "Hail, full of grace," and telling her that she was to become the mother of our Savior, and she said, "Let it be done to me according to thy word. Fiat mi secundum verbum tuum." And at that moment, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we call the incarnation, the incarnation. And so then that happened precisely at the Annunciation. Well, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, the 8th of December, it precedes historically the Annunciation, but when Our Lady was conceived, she was conceived, preserved from any stain or of sin or disordered tendency. The only creature, kind of very special. How great is that mystery? But how good God is. It's like God coming close to mankind, not just to mankind in general, but to you and to me. In Saint Anne, God was preparing the fairest flower of Israel, her most modest daughter and humble rose, for himself. Mary's virtues of humility and obedience would strengthen the path twisted by Eve's sins of pride and disobedience. If mankind fell by the sin of Adam and Eve, and so the new Eve, Mary, and Jesus, the new Adam, kind of reversed the disorder through their obedience and fiat. By God's own choice, Mary alone would escape the grip of Adam's sin, and she would be the new Eve, the spiritual vessel, house of gold, morning star, whose immaculate conception was the first flicker of a greater light to come, the light Lumen Christi, the light of Christ. And so here we face a mystery of love. Human reason is unable to totally comprehend. Only faith can shed light on how a creature can be raised to such great heights and dignity, becoming a loving target of the delights of the Blessed Trinity. You know, our Lord God could have come into the world in many other ways. I mean, He is almighty. There's nothing that limits the power of Christ, of God. But He chose to be born of a woman, and that woman is Our Lady. And in preparation for the birth of Jesus, which, by the way, that's what we're going to celebrate come Christmas Day on December 25, years earlier, Our Lady was conceived immaculate. But prior to that was Mary's yes. And even prior to that, there was God's special yes to Mary, the choice of Mary, the choice of Mary on the part of God. She is the bearer of God, Theotokos. And we learn from her virtue, the virtue of faith, of obedience, of humility, of purity, of generosity. She is a model for us of what it means to spiritually bear Christ in our hearts and to bring Him, the Lord, into the world through our love, our faithful witness, a life of integrity, a life of, you know, coherence and bearing witness, the life of faith, hope, and love. You know, in our digital age, there is what you call, people call influencer, no? On the social media. An influencer is a person with ability to influence potential buyers of a product or service by promoting their, you know, recommending items on the social media. And so it adds credibility and people, you know, perhaps buy based on what is recommended by influencers. It's a poor analogy, but in the spiritual plane, we can say that Our Lady is the greatest influencer. She influences her son on our behalf. She is Advocata Nostra, our advocate, always seeking to obtain divine favor, graces for you and for me. So grateful to Our Lady. And also on occasions when we feel dry in our prayer, unable to connect with God, and go to Our Lady, because she will bring us unfailingly closer to the Lord. In our apostolate, dealing with our friends, we try to have a positive influence on them and to lead them closer to the Lord, like Our Lady. Father, all-powerful and ever-living God, we dwell always and everywhere to give you thanks in the preface of the Immaculate Conception. You allowed no stain of Adam's sin to touch the Virgin Mary, full of grace. She was to be a worthy mother of your Son, your sign of favor to the Church at its beginning, and the promise of its perfection as the Bride of Christ, radiant in beauty. Purest of virgins, she was to bring forth your Son, the innocent Lamb who takes away our sins. You chose her from all women to be our advocate with you and our pattern in sanctity. In our joy, we sing to your glory with all the choirs of angels, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of hosts. How beautiful that is. So we conclude this meditation and make the most of that feast, the Immaculate Conception, on your own personal piety, perhaps praying the rosary with some friends, going on a pilgrimage, or offering something to Our Lady. Thank you, dear Mother, for this meditation. And, you know, I look up to you and I go to you as my intercessor. And may this feast remind me of the beauty of fidelity and purity. Holy Mary, our hope, Mother of Christ, Immaculate Conception, pray for us.
I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect, my Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.